David, it's the first time I've ever heard that hymn, but I like it. I like it. What a great reminder of the power of the gospel. Good morning again, church. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'm going to ask you to open to Psalm 107, a very long psalm of 42 verses, which we're going to be pilgrimage through in just a few moments. Some of you have already probably gotten used to my sermons and said, now you preach like 45 minutes on four verses. How long are you going to take to do 42? So, buckle up. We'll go fast through them. I've found that the problem is not that I talk too long. I found that you listen too slowly. That's the problem. As you're turning to Psalm 107, I want to bring your attention to a couple of items that just to remind you of. One is that we are still in the process of our harvest offering. We had our first response to that last week, and pleased that the initial pledges to our harvest offering were $90,183, and our first fruits taken in last week were a little less than $33,000. So thank you, church, for your obedience and for your just example of gracious giving that you have already displayed. And I know that many of you have not had an opportunity to participate by turning in a pledge card or by giving of your harvest offering gift yet, and you can still do that. The harvest baskets are out in the foyer, and so if you came today and you intend to turn that in, you can turn that in as you leave today. Also, in your worship guide that you received, there's an announcement about an outreach event that we're going to be doing as a church in conjunction with the Christmas parade, which is scheduled for December the 3rd. And so you'll see that in the worship guide. We're going to be setting up a table along the Christmas parade route, and we're going to set up a banner that has our church on it, and we are going to be passing out hot chocolate for free, giving out hot chocolate to the parade goers that are gathered there nearby, and also handing out invitations to come and join us during the holiday season here at Central Park Baptist Church. And so if you would like to participate in that hot chocolate outreach, there are a number of ways that you can do that. You can volunteer to help us serve hot chocolate and greet people and just walk around and just be the friendly face of Central Park Baptist Church to people in the parade. And we'll be doing that that December the 3rd. Parade starts around 5:30 or so. We're going to be gathering there around 4:30 to set up, so you can help us out with that. And there's a place that you can mark on the worship guide and turn that in today if you'd like to sign up to be a part of that, or you can call the church office and let us know. Another way that you can help us out is if you'd like to donate some hot chocolate for us to help make that day, you can do that as well. And you can bring that by the church office and leave it with me or leave it with Whitley in the church office. And usually those really big canisters of hot chocolate work the best. And if you want to go and buy a couple of those and bring those sometime in the next couple of weeks, we'll gladly receive that as well. It's just a way for us to get out into the community and serve the community and tell people that we would love to have them come and join us here at Central Park Baptist Church. So help us out with that if you will. Today we're going to be talking about the topic of Thanksgiving, and specifically what I would title the Thanksgiving Song of the Redeemed. This Thursday, if it's not a news flash to some of you, that we will celebrate what has become, as I said earlier, a favorite holiday for many people in our country. I heard Johnny Carson once say that Thanksgiving is an emotional holiday. It's emotional because people travel thousands of miles to be with people that they only see once a year, only to discover that once a year is way too often for many of them. Maybe that's the way it is in your family, I'm not sure. But on this coming Thursday, millions of people around our country will gather together to celebrate a day of reflecting on the many things that we are grateful for. And you and I and many others will gather around tables that are bountifully filled with food. And as we overindulge ourselves and engage in dozens of conversations with crosstalk going all around the table and sharing memories and stories. But the primary purpose of this holiday, oftentimes that purpose, which is to give thanks to a benevolent Heavenly Father for His bountiful blessings, it oftentimes gets lost in the chaos of crammed travel schedules, diligent food preparation, watching football all day and trying to finish everything up so that we can get out to the early Black Friday deals. And sometimes Thanksgiving and the central purpose for which we are called, not only in the scriptures, but also as a national holiday, the central purpose which Abraham Lincoln designated years ago, often gets lost because of the chaos of the holiday. I heard a Thanksgiving joke, which I share sometimes this time of year, about an elderly man living in Phoenix who, the day before Thanksgiving, he called his eldest son in New York and said to him the following: "I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are getting a divorce. 45 years of misery is enough. We're sick of each other. We can't take it anymore. So you need to call your sister in Chicago and you need to tell her what's going on." Frantically, the son called his sister, who then exploded on the phone and said, "No way they're getting divorced," she shouted. "I will take care of this." So she called her father in Phoenix immediately and said to her father, "You are not getting a divorce. Do not do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back and we will both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me?" The man hung up the phone, turned to his wife and said, "Okay, honey, the kids are coming for Thanksgiving, and the good news is they're paying for their flights this year." Just a thought if you're having some family that don't want to come this year. So I want us to talk today about what God's Word says about Thanksgiving. As I said earlier, our overly commercialized culture has a tendency to push the concept of Thanksgiving really just to this fourth week of November. And for many in our culture, when you say the word Thanksgiving, the picture that's brought up are the pictures of a large browned turkey and a table full of food, rather than an opportunity to stop our hearts for a moment from the hustle and bustle of the rat race and simply reflect on the benevolence of our Almighty God. You see, when the Bible speaks about Thanksgiving, what it's really talking about is spiritual gratitude. And one of the best texts that I have found, and this is not where in the psalm today, but one of the best scriptures that I found about the concept of gratitude actually comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. We're going to put that on the screen there. And notice what Paul says here. Paul says that all of these things that he's speaking of in the book of Corinthians, it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Do you see that? Paul says, as the grace of God extends to more and more and more people, the result of more people embracing the grace of God is that gratitude or thanksgiving to God increases. In other words, there's a direct and multiplying effect between the grace of God extended to forgiven sinners and the increase of verbal expressions of thanksgiving, which directs our focus away from us and to the Lord. And in doing so, it increases glory towards God. That's what Thanksgiving should be about in the church. Thanksgiving should be about a continual recognition that you and I are people who have sinned and spurned the love of a holy God, who stand before Him condemned in the guilt of our sins, and yet because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, He has forgiven us, He has redeemed us, He has saved us. And the response of that is a heart which continues to give gratitude and thanksgiving to Him. As a matter of fact, I would say for some Christians or people who attend church, if they have a struggle with thanksgiving, it's usually because they have lost sight of what we would call the grace of God. There's a direct and multiplying relationship between our understanding and appreciation for the grace of God and the gratitude that comes from our hearts. We can state it simply this way. It's kind of the main idea of the sermon today, and that is this: a sure sign of a redeemed heart is increasing gratitude towards God. A sure sign that someone has been redeemed by the gospel is increasing gratitude towards God. Not occasional gratitude towards God, but increasing gratitude towards God. In other words, the longer you walk with Jesus, the more your life should be reflected by gratitude and thanksgiving, because a sign that your heart has been redeemed by the gospel is that you increase in gratitude to the glory of God. The more you understand the depth of the grace of God that has been given to sinners in salvation, the more you will respond to that grace with demonstrations of gratitude and thanksgiving. You see, biblical thankfulness or biblical gratitude is much more than those standard statements that we tend to throw around the fourth week of November about being thankful for our family or our church or our freedom as a nation. Those things are all things which we should thank God for. But biblical thanksgiving goes much deeper than those surface issues. And it goes to a heart that understands and embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ. Famous Puritan Richard Sibbes once said, "The whole life of a Christian should be nothing but praises and thanks to God. We should neither eat nor sleep, but eat to God and sleep to God and work to God and talk to God and do all of His glory and praise." Which brings us to our text for today in Psalm 107. I call this psalm the Thanksgiving Song of the Redeemed. And I want us to just start by reading the first three verses because they help us to understand the purpose of this psalm. Psalm 107:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who He has redeemed from his from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." So you see right there at the beginning, the psalmist says the purpose of this song is to do what? It's to give thanks to the Lord. And it's specifically geared towards those that he calls the redeemed of the Lord in verse 2. Now some commentators believe that this psalm is a psalm that was written after the Lord's deliverance of his people from capture in Babylon. It was a psalm, or in Hebrew times, a song of worship for the people of Israel. So as God's people would gather together to worship, this would be one of the songs that they would sing. Now in this psalm, there are six group of people who are each desperately in need of God's help and God's intervention. In four of these groups, the psalmist says that these people cried out to the Lord and He delivered them from their distress. Verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28 all say that. And those cries are followed by the phrase, "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men." And so we see throughout this six different times this psalm talks about thanking or thankfulness. And it talks about the redeemed of the Lord. And so this is a song about the redeeming and delivering work of Almighty God and a call to God's people as redeemed people to demonstrate verbally their gratitude to God for His deliverance. And so I want us to think today about two specific things. What are the redeemed thankful for? And why are the redeemed of God thankful? What are the redeemed thankful for? First of all, the psalmist says the redeemed are thankful for God's eternal goodness. You see it in verse 1 there? "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is" what? "Good." Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. The psalmist, first of all, says, you and I should express gratitude to God because, why? Because He is good. And in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses of Scripture, the Bible overwhelmingly affirms the goodness of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God Himself is the standard of goodness. Everything that you and I look in this world and say, this is good or that is good, draws directly that standard of goodness from God Himself. Do you even remember, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And the Bible says that God was in the creating work of creating the world around us, and He would stop periodically as He would survey what He had done with His mouth and what He had done with His hands, and what He would say was that it was what? It was good. You see, everything that comes from God is good. And to call something good, we must compare it to a standard of goodness. When we sit down this week to eat of our Thanksgiving dinner, and we loosen up our belts a little bit and we say, wow, that was good. We're comparing that to a standard. That standard is that we've probably been to some places before that we ate that weren't that good, right? And we're grateful for good food. Well, the same thing happens when we understand goodness from God, that everything that comes from God is good, and that God Himself is the standard of goodness. God defines Himself what is good. And when we speak of God's eternal goodness, we're primarily talking about three areas. One is His purity, things such as His holiness, His righteousness, and His justice. He is good because He is a holy, righteous, and just God who is pure in all of His ways. We're also talking about God's integrity, things such as His genuineness, His truthfulness, and His faithfulness. He is good because He is a faithful God. He is all truth, and that He is genuine in all of His ways. He is a God of integrity. And we also are thankful because of His love. He is good because He is a loving, benevolent, gracious, merciful, and persistent God. So the psalmist says, let us give thanks to the Lord because He is good. The psalmist draws our attention upward to show gratitude to God, not for something that He has done. Do you notice that when the psalmist starts this psalm out, he doesn't say, let us give thanks to the Lord because of all these things that He's done, but let us give thanks to the Lord for who He is. He's a good God. But secondly, we are thankful to God for His enduring love. Look at verse 2. Or the end of verse 1, actually. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. That phrase, the steadfast love endures forever, is actually used 45 times in the Bible. If you come across a phrase that is used 45 times within the pages of Scripture, it tells you that that's a pretty significant passage of Scripture. And what the Bible is trying to help us to understand over and over and over again is that God is a God of love, and His love is steadfast, and that it endures throughout all time. The Word of God continually testifies to the limitless, matchless love of God. And God's love is the essence of many of His other characteristics, and most of His works are a product of His vast love for His creation. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:16 says, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so the psalmist says, not only is this God in heaven a good God, but He is a loving God who loves with a steadfast and enduring love which never ends, never gets dry, and never gets withheld from His children. It is a love that endures forever. And for that, we can be thankful. We can be thankful to God for His eternal goodness and for His enduring love, but we can also be thankful to God for His everlasting salvation. His everlasting salvation. Verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord be the ones who express this gratitude and thankfulness to God, who He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Here the psalmist is speaking about those who should be the most vocal about God's goodness and God's love, and those are the redeemed of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thanksgiving is the song of those who have felt the redemptive hand of God. The word redeem in the New Testament means to deliver or rescue someone through the act of paying a personal price. Redemption was often used in a context of slavery, where someone was a slave and a person bought that slave at a very costly price, and then set that slave free from his bondage or his servitude. And so when the scripture says that we are the redeemed of the Lord, it means that God has rescued us and set us free at the cost of a great price. We call these people in our context saved because we understand that God has rescued us from great calamity and great trouble. And so the picture that the psalmist paints here is of a loving God who personally intervened in times of trouble and then lovingly gathers all of his people together from the corners of the world. That's what it says. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from his trouble and gathered in from all the lands, from the east, the west, the north, and the south. We see the missional gathering heart of God gathering his people together for the purpose of singing a song of praise and gratitude for him. Unfortunately, we have watched as our culture turns a call for gratitude into a celebration of gluttony and preparation for the largest shopping day of the year. And so my encouragement is, as God's people, we of all people should stop to contemplate what the psalmist means here when he says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Well, that tells us what we are grateful for, but why are we grateful? Why are the redeemed grateful? Six things. Number one, we are grateful to God because he leads us out of our dark days. We are grateful to God because he leads us out of our dark days. Verse 4 says that some of these people that he's speaking of, the redeemed, wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous work to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. The first group, which the psalmist describes here, are those who have lost their way. They are pictured as people who are wandering in a desert wasteland. The picture here is of people who are directionless, lost, searching, hungry, thirsty, and tired. You see those words expressed. The passage describes a group of people who have found themselves in a place they never thought they would be, and a place in which God never intended for them to be. Specifically, in this context, these were people who were looking for a city, a refuge, a place where they could be safe, a place where they could dwell. But instead of finding a city of refuge, they found a wandering desert. And they are longing for a home, but instead they are in a place of dryness and darkness. The psalmist describes them and says in verse 5 that their soul fainted within them. That is a picture of desperation. They've lost their way. They're in the midst of darkness. And in the midst of that, they literally begin to feel as if they were about to die. They feel like giving up. Perhaps you felt that way lately. Perhaps recently you felt like you've lost your way. Maybe you feel like you're wandering around in the darkness, trying desperately to change your circumstances and to find rest, but it is to no avail. You're like these people wandering in a desert wasteland, hungry and thirsty for something that is real, and at a point in your life where your soul feels like you're about ready to give up. What do you do? Well, you do what it says in verse 6. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress, and he led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Verse 7 says, God personally comes to them and leads them himself until they reach a place of safe passage. You see, your God in heaven is not some impersonal force. Your God in heaven is not a God who places the light inside of you to help you find your own way. No, your God is the God who is a good shepherd, whose very nature is to leave the 99 sheep in the field to come and find the lost stray and bring him back home. And so we praise God and we express gratitude to God because He is a God who personally leads us out of our dark days. But secondly, we praise God because He redeems us from our enslavement to sin. We praise God because He redeems us from our enslavement to our sin. Look at verses 10 through 16. He describes a second group when he says, "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons." Why? Because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their heads down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. The second group of people here, unlike those who were wandering a desert wasteland, these are people who have lost their freedom. They are pictured as prisoners who are bound and chained in darkness. And why are they chained? The psalmist tells us. They're chained because they rebelled against the words of God. Specifically, this is describing people who are experiencing personal bondage because of the product of their own choices. These were people who thought they were free to do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, however they wanted, and with whomever they wanted, only to find out the hard way that sin always has a deep spiritual price. These are people that are in bondage because they've discovered the hard way that the illusion of living by your own rules is a surefire path to enslavement. The psalmist says they are in this place not only because they rebelled against the words of the Lord, but they spurned the counsel of the Most High. They didn't want to hear what God says. They didn't want to hear the word of God. They didn't want to hear that they were headed into a road of destruction. And so they closed their ears to the word of God and they rebelled against His words and they did things their way. And as a result, they are bound and chained to their sin. I don't remember the first time I heard it, but an old preacher once said, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." The people that the psalmist describes here are people like the prodigal son in John 15, who spurned the love of the father to go live life his way, but found himself a prisoner of his own choices in a pig pen that he never intended to be. And the reality of it is that every single person in this place today at one time or another were prisoners of our own sin. Every single one of us were prisoners that were in bondage because of the choices that we had made to spurn God's law and to close our ears to His word. And some of us in here have long forgotten what those heavy chains felt like. Some of us in here long ago denied the reality of our own sin, but need to be reminded that the insidious virus of sin still creeps inside of our hearts every day, longing to bind us. Oswald Chambers said, "The thing that awakens the deepest fountain of gratitude in a human being is the reality that God has forgiven his sin." The prisoners that he describes here eventually cry out to the Lord in verse 13, and the Bible says in verse 14 that he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. That's a song of deliverance, Christian, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been freed from your prison of sin and your chains no longer hold you. That's the reason why when we sing that song, "Amazing Grace," now we sing, "My chains are gone. I've been set free." And our response as those prisoners who've been freed from our chains is to be one of exceeding gratitude and praise. And so the first group are those that God has led out of dark days. The second group are those that God has redeemed out of our enslavement to sin. The third group are those that He rescues from their foolish ways. He rescues from their foolish ways. Now, these people are different than the people in the second chapter, in verse, or second section, in verses 10 through 16, because they are not experiencing personal bondage yet, but they are experiencing the personal consequences of foolish choices. In other words, their sinful choices have caught up with them. Look at what he says in verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word, and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. These are people whom God has personally rescued from their foolish ways. Solomon once wrote, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death." Proverbs 14:12. Sin often causes you and I to make choices which have dramatic effects upon not only our health, but also our spiritual vitality. Our tendency towards gluttony and idolatrous worship of food can cause physical problems such as cancer or heart disease. The alcoholic's worship of the bottle can cause severe physical and relational decay. And the lover's pursuit of comfort and acceptance and love through physical relationship can cause them physical and emotional consequences. You see, sin has a tendency to fool us because it tricks us into thinking that we can get away with it for a while. But eventually, everyone learns that the price of sin must be paid. And so the Bible says these were foolish people who went about their own way, and as a result, they ended up in affliction and suffering. But the Lord saved them. Why? Because they cried out to the Lord in their distress. And verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them. Do you see that? He sent out his word. What is that? That's the gospel. God spoke the gospel into their lives, into your life and in my life. He reminds us again of who he is and what he's done. And he reminds us that the sickness of sin is something that can only be cured by submission to the gospel and the word of God. Many of us in here can relate to these people because we've dealt with the consequences of our foolish ways only to hear God send his word out to us and to heal us and to bring us back to him and to save us. He rescues us from our foolish ways. The fourth group are those who he saves when hope seems lost. Those whom he saves when all hope seems lost. Verse 23 says, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. They see all these mighty things of God. But then calamity hits. He commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men who were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them out of their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This fourth group are people that the psalmist speaks of who are just in a hopeless and desperate situation. While the previous two groups were people who had experienced imprisonment and calamity because of the consequence of their own sinful choices, this group appears to have done nothing to deserve the storm that is happening to them. He describes a group of sailors who are just going about the business and commerce of their job when suddenly a strong storm begins to threaten their life. And they were tossed about by strong waves such that their courage began to melt within them and their hope seemed lost. It is a powerful reminder to us that unforeseen storms will often come to us in life. And sometimes you're the one who gets the pink slip. Oftentimes, it's the children of faithful Christians who become prodigals. And sometimes you're the one who has to go through the season of fighting cancer. Eventually, you may find yourself in a storm which you did not see coming and which you do not want to be in. And it's these storms that often reveal the character of our heart and the object of our faith. God's grace and love can rescue and redeem us when all hope seems lost and when the storms of life are tossing us to and fro. These sailors understood where their hope came from, and so they cried out to God, and when they did, He stilled the waters and the waves and led them safely to their desired destination. Perhaps you've been in a storm lately and begun to feel like all hope is lost. Perhaps you've been in a place that you didn't see coming and you didn't want to be happening, but now you're in the midst of the storm, and God is saying to you, call out to Him. And it's interesting because in verse 25, the Bible tells us that the storm came from God Himself. Did you see that? He commanded and raised the stormy wind. He commanded the rain to fall. God commanded this season of storm in their life. Why? Because verse 24 says, they would see the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. And we need to be reminded that God may be using your storm presently so that you would see His deeds and His wondrous works in your life that you would not otherwise see unless you were in the midst of that storm. We praise God because He saves us when all hope seems lost. The fifth group are those whom He blesses during dry seasons. Those who experience God's blessing during dry seasons. Verse 33 says, He turns rivers into a desert and springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty waste, because of the evil of the inhabitants of the land. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By His blessing, they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. This fifth group of people in verses 35 and 36 through 38 describe a group of people of whom God personally feeds and blesses during a dry season. And specifically in verses 33 and 34, He's talking about a season in which God has brought judgment on a people because of the sin of the inhabitants of the land. They have done evil and done evil in His sight, which causes Him to bring a famine and a drought on their land. And it's a reminder to us that as a people, as a collective people, in any particular nation or any particular time, that God is not a God who lets evil go unpunished. And the sinful choices of sinful people have stout and difficult consequences. And so the entire nation is experiencing famine and dryness and drought, and yet in the midst of that are righteous people who are suffering because of the public judgment of God on the unrighteous. They are people like the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. And she and her son were suffering from the famine that God had sent on the land because of the sin of the people. And they were about to die of starvation when God sent His prophet Elijah, who multiplied their meager provisions and sustained them by His righteous right hand. In the same way, God brings seasons of judgment to nations for their unrighteous deed, but He delivers and sustains the hungry who acknowledge Him and cry out to Him. In the midst of dry seasons, when our nation will experience the judgment of God, God will deliver those who are hungry, who will cry out to Him and acknowledge Him, and in the process, He will turn their desert into pools of water. And He will give them fields to plant that will get a fruitful yield. Perhaps you've seen the mighty hand of God in blessing while others around you have suffered because of the sin of the land. And if so, you need to acknowledge God's graciousness and sing out in your heart a song of gratitude when God chooses to bless you during dry seasons. And then the final group are those whom God raises up out of our afflictions. Verses 39 through 42 says, when people are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and makes them to wander in trackless waste. But He raises the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. These are people like Job who are suffering from pain and affliction because of the brokenness in our world. The psalmist speaks of princes who once occupied positions of privilege, but they are brought low by the hand of God, and they are made to wander in wastelands because of his judgment upon their sin. And when princes fall, the effects of their fall are often felt on their subjects and those who have depended upon them and their leadership. Where princes were called by God to be righteous people who lead people to God, instead they have sinned and spurned God, and the result is that their sin affects those below them. And it's a reminder to us that our private sins do not just have private consequences. Private sins have public consequences, and that our sinful decisions will affect those around us. Sometimes our sinful decisions will affect those in our family, and they will suffer affliction because of the choices that we make. But the psalmist praises God that he is a God who raises the needy up out of affliction, verse 41. He brings up people out of the brokenness of this world. He brings up people by his own hand out of their affliction, and he sets them up to where others see his deliverance and they are glad. Paul says that the creation that we live in itself is groaning and longing for the redemption from sin and brokenness that we are all experiencing. The Bible affirms for us that our God is one who doesn't just stand by silently when you and I are experiencing affliction, but our God is one who faithfully comes when we call on him in our affliction and raises us up by his righteous right hand. So when you see statements like these on the faithfulness and the grace of God, when you understand that our God is a God who gives us light to lead us out of dark days, when he redeems us from our enslavement to our sin, when he rescues us from our foolish ways, when he saves us when all hope seems lost, when he blesses us during dry seasons and raises us out of our afflictions, when you see that, the ultimate and right response is to offer to that God a song of gratitude and praise. Go back to the main point that we said this morning, and that is that a sure sign of a redeemed heart is increasing gratitude towards God. So, what about your heart? Does your heart sing this morning with a song of gratitude and praise? When you read these words from the psalmist, can you see where you fit in those psalms? Can you see that you were wandering about in a desert land, in a dark place, and God came and led you to a safe passage? Can you see going through a storm when all hope seemed lost and God brought you out and saved you out of that? Can you see where God has delivered you from your foolish ways and broken the chains of the bondage of sin that wrapped around you? Can you see those things? And if so, can you offer him a song of praise this morning? My hope and my prayer is that you can. But if you can't, if you look at that and you say, you know what, I'm still in those chains of sin. I'm still in that bondage. I feel like I'm still in that storm that's being tossed about. I'm having a hard time right now singing a song of gratitude and praise because I'm not experiencing what the psalmist says there. Then perhaps today the Holy Spirit is calling you to do business with God. Maybe he's calling you today to surrender your heart and life to him as Lord and Savior. He's calling you to join into the song of the redeemed. The reason why you can't sing the song of the redeemed is because you've never been freed from your chains of sin. Maybe he's coming to you today because as a believer, you've just allowed your eyes to get turned from heaven and turned more to the stuff of earth. And as a result, you've lost your spiritual gratitude. Maybe today you need to come and just repent of that. Whatever it is God's called you today, I want to ask you to be sensitive and obedient to the Holy Spirit in just a moment as we offer an invitation, give an opportunity for you to respond. If the Holy Spirit's calling on you today to do business with him, I want to invite you to come and do that today, okay? Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, I thank you that we have a song to sing today, the song of the redeemed. That we can sing today that you are a faithful God and that we can praise you for your wondrous works to us. We can thank you that you are a good God, a God of steadfast love which endures forever, and a God of everlasting salvation. You've proven it in our lives over and over and over again. And now we're asking you today to prove it in the lives of people that are here that need you today. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Call us to you. Give us a heart of courage and boldness and obedience today to do whatever it is that you've called us to do. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Sing this song and you respond as the Lord leads this morning.